Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to Revelation chapter 20 today, we come to a very important part of your holy word. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand it rightly. Help us to rejoice in the truth of your word. Help us to see how it applies to our lives and the lives of all who are in Christ and all who died in Christ. And then may you grant us comfort and peace. And may you help us to know your word even well enough that we then might share it with others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Coming to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at the first part today, the second part next week. But we come to this section where we find the phrase, 1,000 years. Now that phrase is in all of the Bible 9 times. It is right here in chapter 20, 6 of those 9 times. A very important phrase, a phrase that I think people get confused about, mixed up about, and then even maybe wrongly interpret it. So today, my prayer is that God will work through his Spirit and through the Word in order to grant us a right understanding about Satan being bound. What's that talking about? When did it happen? About the 1,000 years, about the first resurrection, and then also about reigning with Christ, and even more. In each case of all that I've mentioned so far, what I want you to think about would be this question: does the Bible teach that such things will happen later, in other words, in the future, or are the things I just mentioned, are they happening even now? Some people would say later, we would say now. Let's see what the Bible says. That's what's important. First of all, we come to the topic of Satan being bound. Going to verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "And I saw an angel," and we believe the angel here is our Lord Jesus Christ. "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand." Why do we think the angel is Christ? If you look back at Revelation chapter 1, you see that Jesus himself said, "I have the keys of death and of Hades." And then, going to Jude, only one chapter there, so verse 6 of Jude, it says that the evil angels are kept in eternal chains until the judgment of the great day. So it's fitting to think about Jesus being the angel, having the keys of death and Hades, having this chain, which is a chain, not a literal chain, but a chain that is able to bind a spirit or an evil angel, and then to do this actual binding. We'll come to more in a moment on that topic. Verse 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. If we think about world history, the Bible is clear. If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you have to also conclude that God created about 6,000 years ago. So if we go back to the time of creation, we know that God made a perfect world. We know that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And we know that right after their fall into sin, God said to the devil, to Satan, to the serpent, regarding the Savior, he said that he will crush your head. When I think about that statement, I thought they did a nice job in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Most of you have probably seen it, maybe not for a while, but remember early on in the movie when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's soon before he's arrested and crucified, and a serpent or a snake is in the garden about ready to bite him and try to kill him. And yet he sees the serpent, he stands up, and what does he do? He crushes the head of that serpent. That's exactly what God said would happen, that Jesus would do when he came. Also, too, in 1 John chapter 3, it talks about the work of Jesus where it says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, some people will struggle, has he done that already? Or is that yet to come? You might say, well, he hasn't done it yet because look at all the evil in the world. But has he done it in a certain way, but yet we don't see the fullness of it yet? We'll come to more about that in just a moment. Verse 3, and he threw him, in other words, Jesus threw the devil into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Regarding the nations, I wasn't going to elaborate on it too much, but Dr. Becker in his commentary, boy, he has a number of pages here where he believes that the reference to nations, you can also translate Gentiles, either way is a proper translation, and he believes that that's what's being spoken of here, that when it says would not deceive the nations, would not deceive the unbelieving Gentiles any longer. Think about how it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, for the most part, it focuses on the Jews, and the Gentiles are kind of left out. The Gentiles are greatly deceived. Most of them don't get it, even though a few of them had their eyes open to the truth, and they were also Old Testament believers. Well, when we look at the New Testament, we kind of see the opposite. We see the Jews are primarily in the dark, and yet the Gentiles are having their eyes open to the truth much more so. Let's take a look at some more key points right in this section. First of all, I want to go to something that might seem like a minor thing, but I think it's so important. You know, we have many people in the world today, and these are for the most part Christian people. They're very well-intentioned people. They read their Bible. They study the Bible. They believe the Bible to be the Word of God. But I think they get a little bit mixed up when they take the Bible in certain ways. What I mean, there are probably tens of millions of people in America who, when they look at Revelation chapter 20, they are seeing what we call the millennial kingdom. In other words, what they believe when it talks about the 1,000 years is they believe that, okay, we're living now. There's going to be a time when Christ is going to come, and when he comes, that's going to be a raising from the dead of Christians who have died. And then Christ, along with those Christians, are going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, that will finally be the end of the world. Many, many people are convinced that that's what the Bible is teaching. They get most of that from right here in Revelation chapter 20. Here's part of the reason why they get it. If you look at the very first word in the text, if you look at verse 1 there, the word in the New American Update in that version of the Bible is the word then. That's not the proper translation, but that's the word they have. Most of the key translations have the word then. But when you put the word then in there, and if a person is only looking at the English version of the Bible, here's how they read it. They look at Revelation 19, and Revelation 19 is talking about Beast 1 and Beast 2, and those who follow them being killed and cast into the lake of fire. And then you come to chapter 20, and it starts off with the word then. So what are you thinking? Okay, this happened, then this is happening. So it throws you in that direction. In other words, I could explain to you what I did yesterday. I did this, then I did this, then I did this. That kind of an idea. So it gets you thinking right in that direction of a chronological order. But that's not the proper interpretation, though. Actually, it should be the word and. Now, and is not quite so significant either, but it doesn't link one to the other in chronological order. Now, is there a chronological order here, though, from chapter 19 to chapter 20? By all means. Think about it like this. When the angel showed John the vision in chapter 19, when that was done, what vision did he see next? The one in chapter 20. Does that mean that one happens after the other in real time? It doesn't. Is the book of Revelation written in chronological order? What do you think? Yes or no? Okay, I see some heads going one way, some going the other way. I want you to say no, okay? And here's a perfect example. If you go back to chapter 6 is crystal clear that God is bringing the world to an end in chapter 6. Then if we go ahead to chapter 12, what do we have in chapter 12? We have Jesus' birth and then Jesus' ascension into heaven. Do you think the world is going to end before Jesus is born and ascends into heaven? Obviously not. So it's not in chronological order. God wants us to understand that. That's part of what I want to say on that topic. There's so much more there. We're going to pick this up in a few moments. But understand that that's one way of kind of leading us toward a millennial kingdom, when in fact I don't believe the Bible teaches a millennial kingdom. Also, too, with Satan's binding, what can be said about it? Some people would say he's not bound yet, but when Christ comes and the thousand-year period begins, that's when he will be bound. Personally, I believe the Bible's teaching that he is bound right now, at least to say he was already bound. In other words, I hesitate on that because I believe he was bound, but has he been loosed already? Are we in that short season at the very end of the world? I don't know. It's difficult to tell. I believe that Satan was bound the very moment that Jesus died on the cross. When the Bible says Jesus said these words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," or maybe just before that when he said, "It is finished." I believe that when he declared either of those words, right there when Jesus died, that is when he was saying, "I have won the victory over the devil, and now he is bound." What more could be said about that? Well, we are talking here about the thousand years, so you might say to me, "Hey, Pastor, don't you realize it that it's been more than 1,000 years since Jesus died on the cross?" Well, we have to go back to what we talked about earlier in the book of Revelation, where we said the numbers are not literal, but the numbers are symbolical. So when we come to the number 10, we believe the number of 10, number 10 is a number for completeness. So where do we get 1,000? 10 times 10 times 10 equals 1,000. We believe that the 1,000 years is simply talking about a very complete period of time. It's symbolizing a very complete period of time, and that time begins, or that time began, I should say, when Jesus died on the cross, and that time will conclude when Jesus comes again in glory as our Savior on the last day. So these are things that God wants us to know we are living in the midst of right now. But there's much evil in the world, though, so how do we know that Satan is truly bound? Well, we have to go back to Revelation chapter 13, and we saw that Satan is working his evil through two particular organizations, Organization of Beast 1 and Organization of Beast 2. So the devil is still at work, but he can't work directly. Why not? He is bound, so he has to work through Beast 1 and Beast 2. That's what's been going on, I believe, in the New Testament era. Dr. Becker made a comment about the New Testament era in this way to give us a little bit of an idea what this binding is about. He wrote, "So long as the gospel is preached to the nations, the devil will be hindered in his attempt to deceive the nations. The more widely and the more purely the gospel is proclaimed, the shorter Satan's chain becomes." So if you think about Satan when he was bound, don't get the picture of someone being all tied up, if you will, but maybe think about this large doghouse and this huge chain, and wrapping that chain around the devil. Of course, we're talking here not a literal chain, but a spiritual chain, something that could hold the devil, and then he's chained to the doghouse. When the gospel is not proclaimed very well, his chain gets longer and longer, but when the gospel is proclaimed very widely and very purely, now his chain is shortened up, and he can't do as much damage in the world. We believe that when Christ died, he was bound, but there have been times in history where sometimes the gospel has not gone forth very well, so his chain has been lengthened. Other times when the gospel has been very strong, his chain has been shortened. That's what we've been dealing with in the New Testament era. What about Satan's release? It will happen either right at the very end of the 1,000 years, the New Testament era, or at the very end of the 1,000 years, the New Testament era. Has it happened already? I don't know. Only God knows. But Jesus made this comment as he looked ahead to the short season when Satan would be loosed. Jesus wrote these words in Matthew 24. or he said these words from Matthew 24. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. If we think about life today, boy, there are many, many churches, but if you really look very carefully, I think you'll find a lot of churches are really struggling to have very much of the pure gospel. So are we in that short season? We could be. But whether we are or not, it's important to recognize what is not the gospel and to cling to what is the gospel, because only by the gospel, only by the good news of Jesus Christ, do we have salvation. Let's go on to the second part here, and it's the final part, but it's an important part. And this part is filled with good news, especially for anyone who might be here today and might be mourning the loss of a loved one. How do we deal with that in a good way? We obviously miss a person, and we're wondering what's going on with the person. God tells us here. In verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I want to stop there and comment on that right now, because that is such an important part. If we go back to the word then versus and, if you have then, that makes Revelation look chronological. And then, if you translate the way they do in the New American Update, and you translate came to life, now you have the millennial kingdom. Because if you have chapter 20 coming right after chapter 19 with the word then, and now the 1,000 years has come, and now these Christians are coming to life, it all fits in with what they believe regarding the millennial kingdom. But is that what the Bible teaches? In fact, it's not. Because the word then is not proper, rather it is the word and. And then notice here, you can see where I crossed out the word. The proper interpretation there is not came to life. But what's interesting, though, with every version of the Bible I looked at this morning, and I looked at most of the mainline translations, I looked at King James, well, no, I didn't look at the King James, I guess, but I looked at ESV, NIV, NAS, RSV, but all those different ones have came to life. Why is that? What you have to understand is that when a Bible is translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek, they assemble a group of Bible scholars. And every one of those Bible scholars has an idea in his own mind on how the Bible not only should be translated, but on what that translation means. My guess would be that most Bible scholars believe in a millennial kingdom. So here they are working on a team with other Bible scholars, and these are certainly well-intentioned Christian people, but there's so much wanting to put the millennial kingdom into this chapter that they mistranslate here and put came to life. That is not what it says, but rather it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You might think it's a minor point, but it's so important though. The idea is that a Christian does not die and then is gone somewhere and out of commission for a while, and then Christ comes back, and everything is wonderful, and now the person is reigning with Christ. That's not at all what the Bible is teaching. Rather, this idea of reigning with Christ, it begins when God takes action and unites us to Jesus Christ as Savior. So even now, you and I, being in Christ, right now, we are reigning with Christ. And then even in a greater way, when we die and our souls go to heaven, now we are with Christ in his location and reigning with him even in a greater way. Now that might seem impossible, but let me go first of all to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to show you here how it talks about us reigning right now with Christ. You might say, well, how is that possible, Pastor? How's that going on? I believe in part we could say, we have to keep in mind now, the Bible teaches that we are part of the priesthood of all believers. So as we know unbelievers, they have no channel between themselves and the Almighty God. They are cut off from him because they are rejecting Jesus Christ. Now we function, you and I, we function as their priests by knowing their needs and carrying their needs to the Almighty God. In that sense, we are reigning with Christ. In many other ways, as we pray for good results in the elections this coming Tuesday, as we pray for all kinds of things, we have some part, if you will, in Christ reigning over all things. Let me read here from Ephesians 2. In verses 1 through 3, understand, it has all this bad news about how we are dead in sin and we are objects of God's wrath. But notice the good news. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So not only did God unite us to Christ unto salvation, but he raised us up with Christ in the heavenly realms to reign with him. So in certain respects, we are reigning with him now. And then, going back to the text here, you can see how it talks about people who have been beheaded because of the name of Christ, but also you see other ones who have simply not received the mark of the beast. They have not gone in that direction. They have clung to Christ to the end. And what is their situation? They are right now reigning with Christ. We have to tie this in, to be honest about this and to understand it more rightly, we have to tie it in with what Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, you have to think about what he just said there. First of all, he said, in your bodies, you're going to live, you're going to die, you're going to be raised. And when he says that, he means, of course, we can understand living, God giving us life in our mother's wombs, dying with our physical bodies, and then being raised on the day that Christ comes. But what's the other one, though? He said that while we are physically living, he's going to give us life in a second way. He's going to give us spiritual life. And then he said, with that spiritual life, you are never going to die. That's what's being talked about here. So when people are Christians, when they know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are alive in two ways. That's why going back here now to verse 4, it says, it does not say, and they came to life, but it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So when you think about someone dying in Christ, they are reigning with him even before they die in Christ. But when their bodies die, spiritually they continue to live, and immediately they are with Christ in heaven. They are seated on thrones, and they are reigning with him. I mean, this is a beautiful picture that God wants us to know about, and God wants us to greatly rejoice in what he is doing for our loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ. These are things that are maybe almost incomprehensible, but yet he wants us to know they are true because God is the Almighty God. He can do anything, and because he loves us with an everlasting love. I hope that's understandable to you. If it's not, talk to me later or pick up a copy of the sermon or listen to it on the internet. You'll be able to pick up a little bit more. Let me make just one more comment here on this idea of came to life versus lived. I took a look at that Greek word, and it only appears, I think, 5 times in the entire Bible, both between the Septuagint and the New Testament. And almost every time they're translating came to life, but it simply is not a legitimate translation. But it's interesting, though, in Numbers 14:38, they have a super translation there where it says, it's translated remained alive. That's exactly the idea that is put forth here in Revelation. They did not die and come back to life, but they remained alive. When people die in their bodies, they're not dead, but they remain alive and they go on and be with God. The only Bible that I found a good translation in Revelation 20 is this one that Dr. Geisler worked on years ago in the Bible Society, and they have a super translation in here. But it's sad, though, because translations that I think are excellent translations do not do a good job in this section. Let's pick up here in verse 5. The rest of the dead, we have the exact same Greek word here. The rest of the dead, we could say literally, not lived. But you can see how they translated, the rest of the dead did not come to life, or we could say, or did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, the first when it's a little bit confusing the way it's worded there, but when it says this is the first resurrection, it's going back to the idea of being raised with life in Christ. That is the first resurrection. And then, picking up in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is the one who has, and the idea here is continuing to have, a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they, those who are benefiting from the first resurrection, will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for the 1,000 years. Again, we have a little bit of a difficulty in the Greek text there. In the New American Update, it has A, but it's a little bit difficult. Some originals have the and some of them don't, but it appears though that the is the proper translation. But if you think about it though, some people might say, well, wait, Pastor, the Bible says the people are going to reign with Christ for the entire 1,000 years. So what about people who die shortly before he comes? Are they going to have an opportunity to reign with him for 1,000 years? No, they're not, but they're going to have an opportunity to reign with him for the period of time, which is the 1,000 years. So maybe it'll only be for a few years or for a few days, but part of that 1,000-year time, for all who die before Christ comes and die in Christ, they will reign with him for a while during what we believe to be that symbolical period of time. I hope you're getting this. Again, if you're not, ask me later. Let me touch on a couple other things here, and then we'll conclude. Regarding the topic of comfort, I mean, can you imagine having a loved one, and you're back in the time of John, or maybe even a time yet to come in our nation, and you have a loved one, the loved one is in Christ, the loved one is arrested, and the loved one is put to death in some horrible way because he or she is a Christian. All you can see then would be the dead body of your loved one. And think about your loved one even being beheaded, like it says here, a horrible thing. That's what you're focused on. But what John is trying to do is say, hey, what you're seeing is not the whole picture. You're only seeing the bad half. Let me tell you about the good half. I like the way Dr. Becker put it here. Let me just read his account. He wrote, when John says he saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, it was just as though he were saying to a sorrowing church, the government of the empire has beheaded our brothers and sisters in Christ. It seems that the enemies of the church have triumphed and the church is going down in defeat. Our friends are dead, but the government has only killed their bodies. And that is all we too see with our mortal eyes. But God granted me a vision in which I saw their souls. Those souls were not lying there on the bloody sand. They were sitting on thrones in heaven. They were not dead. They were living and reigning with Christ. So what a great message of comfort and hope that God wants us to have for our loved ones, whether they've died a tragic death or whether they've died a peaceful death. For all who die in Christ, God wants us to know that they are now with him and reigning with him in a wonderful way until he comes again. We've talked about the first resurrection already, and that's when God makes us alive in Christ, when he raises us from spiritual death. The second resurrection then would be when Jesus comes again and he raises all bodies to life. Jesus said in John 5, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." So on the day that Jesus comes, every body will be raised to life. Well, we have to be careful in how we put that. The bodies will be living, but the ones who died in Christ, those bodies will be raised to life eternal with God forever in a wonderful situation. The other bodies that died without Christ, they will also live in a sense, but they will live only to be condemned forevermore. God wants us to know that day is coming. What about with the first death? We have reference to the second death in the reading, so we have to ask ourselves, what is the first death? The first death must be the reality that we inherited from Adam and Eve, because as soon as we were conceived in our mother's wombs, we were already dead in one way. Though physically alive, we were spiritually dead. So what did God do? God took action in baptism. He took action by the Spirit through his word, and he united us to Jesus Christ. He made us alive in Christ. That is the first resurrection. So we began spiritually dead. God raised us to spiritual life. What is the second resurrection then? The second resurrection is when Jesus comes and raises us to life. So the final question here then is, what is the second death? The first death is when we were conceived dead in our sins. The second death is when people die without Christ, and on the last day, they go on to eternal punishment. What the Bible says, did you catch the good news there at the end? Over these, talking about people who are in Christ, over these, the second death has no power. God wants us to know that when the end comes, and when all people are standing before him, like the sheep and the goats, God is saying, don't worry, be at peace, it's going to be okay. Even though we are poor, miserable sinners, in Christ we are forgiven. His blood has covered us. His blood has purified us. We are wrapped with his righteousness. So he's saying, don't worry, be at peace. It's going to be okay, not because of what you have done, but all because of his work for us, his perfect, finished work. I pray that now you are trusting alone in Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray that you are understanding more about what's going on in life, about eternity to come. I pray that you better understand the beginning part of Revelation 20. I hope you understand it well enough that not only is it bringing comfort to you, but you understand it well enough that now you are able to share it with someone else so that you might bring comfort to them as well. May God fill us with his perfect peace and assure us that truly in Christ we are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen.